Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, Luke chapter 12, and we'll read the verses 13 to 34. And we're going to be focusing on verses 13 to 21. Luke 12, beginning at the 13th verse. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Thanksgiving Day provides us with an extra opportunity to sit back and ponder the rich blessings of God in our lives. Materially, most of us have far more than we need. We have an abundance of food. We have shelter, clothing, jobs, transportation, computers, and just about every modern household convenience. We have toys for children, and we have toys for adults. Materially, we have so much. Most North Americans are very well off. But this morning, I want us to consider whether or not we are also rich toward God. Are we preoccupied with earthly riches and earthly possessions? Are we consumed with the things of this present life? Are we merely laying up treasure for this life? Or are we rich toward God? I don't think any of us here this morning would like to be called a fool. If someone came up to you after the service this morning and called you a fool, you would be deeply hurt and deeply offended, right? But if we listen to the words of our Lord Jesus, we can only conclude that thousands, no, millions of people in every generation are fools in God's sight. And perhaps some of us in this assembly this morning are fools. If your number one priority is the accumulation of earthly things, then the Lord God looks down upon you as a fool. The King and Judge of the universe, who knows the hearts and minds of all men, says, "You fool." Let's have a look at the words of our text. And as we do so, I want us to consider whether or not you are rich toward God. Are you a fool or are you rich toward God? As Jesus was teaching the multitude, a man from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It seems as though the division of inheritances has been a problem throughout history. Someone once said that when there is an inheritance, 99% of the people become wolves. Family struggles often develop when the time comes to divide the inheritance. Some of you may be familiar with those struggles. Even in Christian families, there are sometimes grudges that linger for many years, even for life, because of what is perceived to be an unjust division of the inheritance. It reveals something, you know, brothers and sisters, of the greed of our hearts when something that we have not earned in the first place becomes the subject of controversy and dispute. Families have been torn apart and relationships severed over the division of an inheritance. 20, 30, 40 years later, a man can be angry with his brothers or sisters because he thinks that they got more than he did. You know, Bob got the grandfather clock and Liz got the china cabinet. What did I get? Well, the man who spoke to Jesus felt that he had been cheated. His brother had not given him his fair share. He believed that his brother was being crooked and dishonest. He decided to appeal his case to Jesus in the hope that Jesus would support him in his cause. The Old Testament did have certain regulations for the division of an inheritance, Deuteronomy chapter 21 and Numbers chapter 27. But perhaps these regulations were not being followed, or perhaps this man thought that they were inadequate. Whatever the case, the man was upset. And he urged Jesus to intervene so that what he perceived to be an injustice could be corrected. But Jesus' response was very abrupt, and he refused to have anything to do with the case. He said in verse 14, "Man, who has made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Jesus was not going to get involved in matters such as this. He had come to accomplish a task that was far more important than a squabble over inheritance rights. He was not a civil magistrate. There were courts to settle such things. He came to reconcile sinners with their God. He came to restore the relationship between the Lord and his people. He came so that sinners could receive what? An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. He came to seek and to save the lost. It's not that Jesus was indifferent when it came to legal disputes. Jesus always upheld the authority of the Old Testament law. The laws regarding the division of an inheritance were precious to him, as were all the laws contained in the Old Testament scriptures. It's not that Jesus was unconcerned about justice. But as Jesus observed this man before him, he saw that he himself was violating the law of God. This man was not thinking about the spiritual good of his brother. He was not concerned about his brother's soul. He was not anxious about his brother's salvation. He was not expressing a genuine love and concern for the one who had supposedly swindled him. No, this man wanted Jesus' help so that he could satisfy his own desire for riches. He wanted Jesus to assist him in the accumulation of material wealth, money, and prosperity. The love of money and possessions had so gripped his heart that he had no real understanding of spiritual treasure or spiritual riches. His craving for earthly goods blinded him from seeing the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was more than a mere rabbi. He was the very Son of God. He was the second person of the Trinity. He was the great I Am. He was the messianic deliverer who was prophesied in the Old Testament. He was the one who would be seated upon the throne of David. He was the one who would rescue sinners and receive sinners. He would rescue them from sin and Satan and death. If this man had been paying closer attention to Jesus' teaching, he could have discovered that Jesus was preparing men for eternity. Jesus was not concerned about the advancement of their wealth on this earth. He was seeking their eternal prosperity. Instead of seeking a temporary earthly inheritance from Jesus, he should have sought the eternal inheritance, the eternal heavenly inheritance from Jesus. And therefore, in verse 15, Jesus issued a warning. A warning. Verse 15. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Jesus' warning was directed both at this materialistic man and the crowds who surrounded him. He wanted them all to beware, to take heed, or to guard themselves from the deadly snare of covetousness and greed. And congregation, the warning is not only for this man or his brother or the crowds, but the warning is also for you and me. Let us take heed to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and ask ourselves, do I possess a covetous spirit? Do I have a constant thirst for more and more and more? Do I have an unhealthy yearning for material gain? Am I greedy? The society in which we are living constantly preaches the very opposite message of what our Lord stated in verse 15. We are told rather plainly and pointedly that one's life does consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Isn't that the message we hear every day? That one's life does consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. The advertising industry is especially effective in communicating this message. They want you to have a thirst for more. This could be your car. This could be your dream vacation. This could be your dream home. This could be your cottage. This could be your boat. The advertising industry very effectively instills in us a spirit of dissatisfaction. You only live once, so get what you can. Real living involves an abundance of possessions. The most happy life is the most materially prosperous life. So we are constantly told again and again and again and again. Don't think, brothers and sisters, that you are not affected by the false gospel of materialism. We are affected. It is constantly shouted at you from all sides. Greed, envy, and discontent are a normal part of our society. Government-sponsored lotteries, slot machines, casinos, betting pools for sporting events, they are all designed to appeal to human greed. Even television game shows, the participant is given the chance to win a car or a trip to Jamaica for giving the correct answer. The viewer is sitting back and he's thinking to himself, if only I could win that new car. If only I could win that Caribbean cruise. If only I could win that new barbecue. If only I could win that trip for two to Hawaii or to Cuba. We are constantly fed the false message that one's life does consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. How careful we need to be as Christians not to become snared so that our desires begin to run off unbridled and unrestrained. We need to be on guard lest our attraction to wealth and possessions blind our eyes to the glory of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Like this man who came to Jesus, we can become so caught up with earthly treasure that we neglect the spiritual riches that are found in Him. We begin to live in such a way that our spiritual sensitivity is damaged, and we no longer have as our chief delight the anticipation of our heavenly inheritance to be with Him, the one who loved us. Well, brothers and sisters, in verses 16 through 20, our Lord pointed out by means of a parable how foolish it is for men to trust in the abundance of their possessions. The parable is about a man whose life is driven by material things. His life illustrates what is written by Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. The man in the parable was a very successful farmer. His ground yielded plentifully, and the crops were more than he was able to store. Now, there was nothing wrong with the fact that he was successful and prosperous. So long as a man works honestly and faithfully, he never has to be ashamed of his profitable business or his profitable farm. A man who is a hard worker and a skilled farmer does not have to apologize for the blessings that God has given to him. It is the fruit of his labor. The problem is not success. The problem is how one handles success. We read in verse 17 that the rich man thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Not having enough space to store all his grain, the rich man decided to build bigger and better barns. He could have given away the extra grain to those in need, but he decided to keep it in his storehouse. It never seemed to enter his mind that the poor would be very grateful to receive his assistance. Instead of helping others, the rich man expanded his pension fund so that his future was financially secure. Now, this is the first major flaw in the rich man's character. He was very self-centered. Notice how often the words "I" and "my" occur in these verses. Brothers and sisters, there are no less than 12 references to himself. The rich man talked to himself about himself. From verses 17 to 19, it is all me, 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 me. The rich man acted as if he was the master of all his possessions. He was completely absorbed and preoccupied with himself. Nothing and no one else mattered. Secondly, the rich man in his prosperity neglected to honor and glorify God for all that he had. He did not acknowledge that it was God who had given him his wealth. He did not acknowledge that it was God who had caused the ground to yield plentifully. He regarded the wealth as his rather than God's, the result of his own hard work. Thirdly, the rich man was a pleasure seeker. He was a pleasure seeker. He wanted to take it easy, eat, drink, and have a good time. Eat, drink, and be merry. He wanted to do his own thing, in his own time, in his own way, for his own pleasure. He wanted to relax, spend his days in luxury, pampering himself, enjoying the good things of life without a care in the world. And fourthly, the rich man was so preoccupied with his possessions that he neglected the far more important issue of concern that he should have had for his own soul. In verse 19, he said to his soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease." The rich man felt spiritually satisfied because of his wealth. He thought that he could live by bread alone. He presumed that he would live for many years. He would live for many years in the condition that he was in. Questions of eternity and life after death were far from his mind. He did not consider what it would be like to leave this world and spend an eternity in hell, separated from the love and favor of God. Life beyond the grave was not a subject of great interest or importance. Congregation, are there not many today who are just like the rich man in Jesus' parable? They are satisfied and indeed delighted with financial security, but pay very little attention to the question of eternal security. How many people will sit down today to a Thanksgiving Day dinner with absolutely no thought for the things of eternity? How many people will fill themselves with turkey and all kinds of delicious food and wine and not give so much as a passing thought to seeking the glory of God? Men and women long for security. They want to have the assurance that they will be provided for as long as they live. Insurance, wise investing, wise financial management are considered matters of priority. But many, like this rich man, neglect the most important matter of security altogether. They desire security from the cradle to the grave, and they content their soul with that, but matters beyond the grave are not often seriously considered. One's relationship with God is reduced to a matter of secondary importance. The congregation for Jesus, spiritual issues were of prime importance. Spiritual issues were number one. In verse 20, we find God's evaluation of the rich man and his priorities. Look with me, please, to verse 20. Verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" What is a fool? What is a fool? There are not many places in Scripture where the Lord calls people fools. But listen to these two references. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." When Jesus called this rich farmer a fool, he was putting him in the company of atheists, God deniers. And certainly that is how this man acted. He lived like a practical atheist. God was not part of his daily life. God was not central to his farming. And God was not central in his daily decision making. Like most people, this rich man assumed that he would live for many years. He thought that he was in control of his own life. He thought that he had everything well planned. He assumed that he would wake up the next morning to carry out his plans. People who are in good health do not expect to die through the night, right? We expect to rise from our bed to carry on the next day's activities. We expect life to go on as usual. When we go to bed at night, most of us don't even consider the possibility of death in just a few hours. And yet, congregation, this parable should teach us that death is always near. Death is always near. We never know when we might be called to stand before our Creator and Judge. We never know when our heart may fail. We never know when we may suffer a brain aneurysm or a stroke through the night. We never know when we may pass into eternity to meet the Lord. Jesus' words emphasize the necessity of spiritual preparedness. The rich man in this parable was prepared for years of life, but he was not prepared for the moment of death. His earthly treasure would have served him well for many years, but he was broke when it came to spiritual treasure. God's evaluation of such a one is, "You fool. You fool." with loaded barns that he had trusted in to guarantee a long and happy life, he was called into eternity. All the things that he had trusted in for a smooth retirement could not keep him for another second on this earth. He had to leave everything behind. You fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? The psalmist said something very similar in Psalm 39, verse 6. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. God's evaluation of this man contrasts sharply with the man's opinion of himself. While he was alive, he thought that he was doing well. He was pleased with his position in life. He was pleased with his success. He was pleased with what had become a high standard of living. This man followed the path of worldly wisdom. But God is not pleased with those who operate in this fashion. He calls them fools. After their funeral, people will come to divide up all the things that they have so greedily and selfishly heaped up. All their precious possessions are dispersed. In verse 21, Jesus summarized the main point of the parable. Verse 21, he said, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Jesus was not condemning responsible preparation for the future. The Bible teaches that such preparation is perfectly acceptable. We have the responsibility to provide for ourselves and our families. God commands us to work with our hands so that we may honestly earn a living. Growing crops is not sinful. Building bigger barns is not sinful. Receiving your weekly paycheck is not sinful. It's a means that God uses to sustain our earthly life. We need food. We need clothing. We need a roof over our head. None of this is forbidden by God. But in the midst of our daily affairs, Jesus warns us of covetousness. He warns us of craving and desiring more and more and more. He warns us of greediness and dissatisfaction with what is enough. He warns us of craving material things and finding our happiness in them instead of in God. He warns us of developing an intense appetite for gain, a passion for the pleasure that things can bring. In verse 21, Jesus says that the most important thing in life is that you are rich toward God. It should be His kingdom and His righteousness that is on the top of your list of priorities. You should long to be rich in spiritual things, rich in faith, rich in love for God, rich in good works, rich in obedience and faithfulness, rich in peace and holiness. These are the things that the world cannot give, and these are the things that the world cannot take away. Even death cannot deprive us of spiritual treasure. Then, congregation and young people, search your heart as to where your treasure is. Are you consumed with a desire for a better paying job, a newer car, newer clothes, a bigger house, more holidays, newer golf clubs? Not that these things are bad in themselves. They might even be blessings of the Lord in your life. But the question is, what is your greatest desire? What is your greatest longing? Do material blessings lead you closer to God and closer to Christ in worship, or do they lead you to trust in mammon? Is it your greatest desire to be rich toward God? The man in this parable did not find his true wealth in the things of God, and the Lord called him a fool. Listen, congregation. If your life was required of you tonight, how would the Lord describe you? What is your treasure? What is your life filled with? What is your relationship to Jesus Christ and the things of God? Are you a fool or are you a friend of God? Are you a fool or are you a follower of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he wrote these words, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Congregation, what is the biblical response to covetousness? The biblical response to covetousness is contentment. Contentment with the riches that are granted through Jesus Christ. Contentment in the goodness of God. Contentment with our treasure in heaven. Contentment with His providential leading in our lives. The man who came to Jesus was so absorbed with his earthly treasure that he did not even consider who it was that was standing before him. He didn't even consider what it meant to be rich toward God. He was not content with his position in life because he did not know, worship, and serve the Lord Jesus. The only way, brothers and sisters, for us to know true contentment in life is to recognize the person and work of Jesus Christ. When we confess Him as our Lord, when we are forgiven by Him as our Savior, when we are promised mansions in glory as the result of His suffering, death, and resurrection, when we are promised an eternal inheritance in glory, then all the things of this world become secondary. Whether we are rich or poor, prosperous or in poverty, when we know the blessings that are ours in Christ, all the other things are of little significance. The congregation, let me ask you, are you content in the person and work of your Savior, the Lord Jesus? Are you rich toward God? Are you giving thanks for His wonderful grace toward you? Then do not look with longing eyes upon the successful and the wealthy of this world. Do not idolize the rich and famous, for if they do not know Jesus Christ, if they have not been forgiven by Him, if they are not rich toward God, Scripture calls them fools. Fools. They will not inherit the kingdom. They will be in the most dreadful poverty for eternity in hell. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Be content in the wonderful redeeming love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be satisfied in Him and the inheritance that He will grant to all those who look to His appearing. John D. Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. After he died, someone asked his accountant, "How much did John D. leave?" His accountant replied, "He left all of it." He left all of it. Someone once said, "You'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul." Why? Because you can't take it with you. The Spanish have a proverb, "There are no pockets in a shroud." I once read a book in which the author recommended that parents take their children on a family field trip to a junkyard, to a landfill site. He said, "It's a powerful object lesson. All right, Johnny, Susie, get in the car. We're going to go to the landfill site." "The landfill site? That's right. We're going to the landfill site. What are we going to do there?" "Well, I'm going to teach you a few lessons. At a landfill site, you find Christmas and birthday presents. You find cars and boats and hot tubs and clothes and stereos, barbecues, TVs, DVDs, computers, furniture, appliances, fishing gear, and toys. The landfill site is the final resting place for the things in our lives. Sooner or later, everything we own ends up there. The toys that children fought over. The possessions that friendships were lost over. The treasures that marriages broke up over all end up at the landfill site. It isn't lasting. It isn't lasting. Congregation, everything you have must one day be left behind. Your home, your farm, your business, your motorhome, your camper, your golf clubs, your television set, your toys, your bank account, your fashionable clothing, there are no pockets in a shroud. Then as you sit down to your Thanksgiving dinner today, don't sit down as the fool in Jesus' parable to eat and drink and be merry with no thought for the things of God and the things of eternity. Don't sit down to eat, drink, and be merry without acknowledging the giver of every good and perfect gift. Don't receive the good things of life without expressing your love for and your dependence on the giver. Don't sit down without expressing your gratitude to Jesus Christ who has secured the eternity of all his elect. As you enjoy your meal this afternoon, give thanks to God for all that he has provided for time and eternity, for this life and the life to come. Give thanks that through the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be rich toward God. I close then with repeating these questions. Are you a fool as the man in this parable? Is mammon, material possessions, your God? Are you intent on laying up for yourself treasures on earth? Are you living merely for the here and now, right now, this life, nothing more? Or are you rich toward God? When can it be said that a man is rich toward God? J.C. Ryle said this, I quote, "Never, till he is rich in grace and rich in faith and rich in good works. Never, till he has applied to Jesus Christ and bought of him gold tried in the fire. Never, till he has a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. Never, till he has a name inscribed in the book of life and is an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Such a man is truly rich. His treasure is incorruptible. His bank never breaks. His inheritance fadeth not away. Man cannot deprive him of it. Death cannot snatch it out of his hands. What he has now is nothing to what he will have hereafter. Riches like these are within reach of every sinner who will come to Christ and receive them. May we never rest till they are ours. May we never rest till they are ours." There is a story about a man who asked a pastor, "When shall I repent of my sins?" The pastor replied, "A few minutes before you die." "But," said the man, "I don't know when I will die. I might not receive any warning." "Well," replied the pastor, "you'd better do it now then." Dear friends, do you want the riches of Christ in this life and for eternity? Then repent today. Trust the Lord Jesus and receive his free grace. You better do it now. You better do it now. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God, as we sit down at our tables this day, fill us with the joy of Christ. Fill us with the joy of our eternal inheritance. As we eat of the food that you so graciously provide, the abundance that we will have on our tables, oh, Lord, we thank you for it. But, Lord, may it make us filled with adoration and gratitude. And may it draw our thoughts heavenward. Oh, Father, we pray that we would not be fools. We so easily buy into the world's message that abundance and prosperity is the way to happiness. And that is what life is all about. Oh, Father, we pray that you will help us to see through it. It's such folly. As the Lord Jesus himself described such men as fools, oh, Lord, we are often fools. Because we do often buy into the world's message. And instead of understanding the great inheritance that has been secured in Jesus Christ, we would be satisfied with such trivial things. Help us, Father, to truly appreciate the material blessings you give us in this world, to acknowledge you as the giver, to use them wisely, to recognize that we are stewards of all that you have given us. But help us, oh, Father, to have our hearts not set on the things of this life. But may our treasure truly be in heaven. Oh, Lord, may we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth does not consume, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Help us, oh, Lord, every day again to be reminded of the temporary nature of our earthly pilgrimage. And then, Lord, to receive each day again with such great thanksgiving that message of the gospel, that through faith in Jesus Christ, through repentance, through trusting in him, we have such wonderful, eternal, unfading treasure that the world can know nothing of, that the world cannot give us, and a treasure that the world can never take from us. Fill the hearts of your people this day with true gratitude. And help us, Lord, to keep a proper perspective, praising you for the things of this life, but, Lord, looking beyond them to the great provision in Christ Jesus that is ours for eternity. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us that inheritance, an inheritance that we could not have earned, an inheritance that we do not deserve, and yet an inheritance that is ours through faith in your name. We love you. We worship you. We adore you as our Savior and our friend. Amen. Let us sing together in response to the word number 441. Please stand as we sing 441.